Good morning. It's good to look out and see the good brethren that regularly worship here at Warfield Boulevard, and to have those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. As I hear the announcements this morning of the various illnesses and then the one who has passed away, I'm reminded of how quickly life changes. And we need to be reminded of that, not only the brevity of life, but how quickly life can change. And we need to make sure that we're living right each day. And I'm mindful of the one who has passed from us. My condolences go out to Prue and to Barbara for the loss of their loved one. And let's remember them in their time of loss, especially tomorrow, the funeral tomorrow at 2 p.m. And those illnesses that have been announced and injuries, how quickly that comes up. I know Mark Mayberry very well, and you're running one minute and you're in the hospital with a very serious injury the next minute. And so life really does change quickly. And Jeff's parents and so forth, we need to be reminded of all these. But just think about how that our life could change even later this day. But one thing I know is that if we are obeying God and we're keeping His commandments, then we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, as we sing in our songbook. And I want us to consider that this morning with regard to obedience. And obedience, as John says, is the way we show our love toward God. But it's not burdensome. It's not grievous, where God just loads us down with a bunch of burdensome commandments. And so He gives us what is best for us. And I want us to consider this morning a lesson or two from the life of Joseph. When you think about a lesson about a Bible character named Joseph, you immediately think of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and the great lessons that come from him. Or you might have heard a lesson about Joseph of Arimathea. But we rarely hear about Joseph, the other father or the earthly father of Jesus. And I'd like to turn and learn from him this morning with regard to obedience to God. Before we look at his life story, I want us to consider the situation that we have today, where there are many who do not have fathers growing up. Approximately 23.6% of all young people lived without a father in 2014. That was some 17.4 million young people. These young people are twice as likely to end up in jail. When young people are incarcerated, they are asked about their family situation, moms and dads, and statistics are gathered through that. Data is gathered through that. 63% of youth suicide comes from those who do not have a father. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from those who do not have a father. 71% of high school dropouts come from those who do not have a father. 70% of juveniles in state-run institutions, if you've ever been to River Bend, they're on Briley Parkway, the detention center for young people, the prison for young people. 70% of those are going to be roughly those who do not have fathers. We live in a world and in a society where, let's face it, Dad is gone for whatever reason. And God wants there to be a mother and a father in the home. And this evening we're going to talk about, I would encourage you to come back, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about strong families. I'm encouraged by the great families that we have here at Warfield Boulevard. And I want to look at the book of Proverbs and how that we can have a strong marriage and family. We'll look at that this evening, Lord willing, but that's what God wants. And when we remove dad or mom from the picture, we're going to have a less than ideal situation, and we're going to have some problems. In the life of Jesus, God, the Heavenly Father, wanted Jesus to have an earthly father. Even though He was not biologically and physically connected to the birth of Jesus, He needed to be there to be that role model for Jesus and for others. And we're going to look at the life of Joseph this morning. There are four people in the Bible that are described as a righteous man. You'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Noah is described as a righteous man. That doesn't mean that those are the only people in the Bible that were righteous. Those are the ones who are described in God's Word as being righteous. There are four of them. One is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we're told that Noah was a righteous man. But if you keep reading the story in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, he did all that God had commanded him. If you look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, you see that he had done all that Jehovah commanded him in building the ark. A righteous man obeys the Lord. The second individual that we read about in God's Word that's described as a righteous man is Jesus himself. When the centurion stood at the base of the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 47, surely this was a righteous man. Of course, that centurion was right in describing Jesus that way. Jesus always followed his Father's will. He had always done what pleased his Father, John chapter 8. The third individual in Scripture that's described as a righteous man is Cornelius, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 10. When those servants came to Peter and told Peter that he was to come and to the home of Cornelius, as they're describing their master Cornelius, they describe him as a righteous man, one that feareth God and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. And just like Noah and just like Jesus, if you come with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 32 and verse 33, when Peter finally gets to Cornelius and begins to preach to him, notice what Cornelius says in verse 33. We are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. We want to do what God commands. Noah was a righteous man. He did all that God had commanded. Jesus was a righteous man. He had done all that God had commanded. Cornelius was a righteous man. He wanted to hear all that was commanded. And then we come, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, to Joseph. I would describe him as the earthly father or the other father of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, Joseph is described as a righteous man. And it should be no surprise to us, having considered these other individuals, that we're going to find in the life of Joseph that he's going to do what God commands him. He's described in verse 19 as a righteous man. And then it is said of him later in the text, verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. This morning, brethren and friends, I want us to consider the life of Joseph. And I want us to consider him from the standpoint of obeying God in difficult circumstances. We're going to lay out the story this morning, and we're going to see very clearly that it was a great challenge for this man to obey God and to fulfill the commands of God, and yet he did that. And then apply some lessons for our life today. As I mentioned earlier, life is very unexpected. Life changes very quickly. And we need to be obeying God each day. In Matthew chapter 1, we begin the story of Joseph and Mary and the birth of Jesus. And I want us to consider the life of Joseph this morning in two regards: how that he was righteous toward Mary, and then number two, how he was righteous toward the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. When we see this man, Joseph, we're going to see that a righteous man obeys God. And what we need this morning is men and women who are righteous and who are obeying God. And we find, first of all, this morning that he is righteous with regard to Mary. Read with me chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this manner, by this account. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I would suggest to you this morning that Joseph is a righteous man with regard to Mary, in that he wanted to follow the law of Moses. Read carefully again the text in verse 18. that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. That's not a word we commonly hear today. We would say engagement. Typically, a young man and a young woman get engaged several months before they get married. The Bible term for that would be betrothed. And among Jews, the betrothal or the betrothing was tantamount to marriage itself. Notice in verse 19 that they are betrothed, but they're called husband, verse 19, and Mary is called wife, verse 20. Notice that in the text. They have not actually had a marriage ceremony, and they have not come together sexually to consummate that. There's been none of that. It's what we would call an engagement. But notice the text calls them husband and wife. So that gives us some insight into the Jewish background to this, and that is that they considered a betrothal as good as a marriage. That is why, look at verse 19, that when Joseph realizes that Mary is with child and it's not his first thought is that he was minded to put her away or to divorce her. He wanted to do that privately. He didn't want to make a public example out of that. But if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, there's actually a law with regard to betrothal. And this is how serious it was. That in Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, that if a man found his wife whom he was betrothed to with child and it's not his child, then she could actually be put to death. And the one who did that with her, who had that sexual relationship with her, could actually be put to death. If there be a damsel that is a virgin, and that certainly is just like Mary, betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with the stones, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. The implication is she could have been heard there. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away the evil from the midst of thee. Notice that she's called his neighbor's wife, but they're in a betrothal situation. But the man and the woman could actually be put to death. And then it goes on to say that if it's out in a field, verse 25, and she couldn't be heard, then she's not to be put to death. The point is that if she tried to let somebody know, she's not at fault. If she didn't try to let somebody know, then she's guilty. But the point here is that a betrothal was just as a marriage, and unfaithfulness was punishable by death. We're not told why Joseph was not minded to put her to death. We're not told that. We're told that he was minded to put her away. He realized that this is an impropriety. She's gone out and she's had a sexual relationship with somebody else. She's pregnant. I have not been with her. Somebody else has, and so I'm going to put her away. We find that Joseph, not knowing what Mary knew, and if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to learn what Mary knew. Joseph didn't know that. He was minded to fulfill the law of Moses, at least in this way. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, the law said that you can put away your spouse if you find some unseemly thing in her. Probably what is happening here is that Joseph is thinking more along the lines of Deuteronomy 24:1 than Deuteronomy 22:23. That's why he doesn't want to put her to death. He's not certain of the details. All he knows is this woman, whom I'm betrothed to, is pregnant. It's not my child. And so at least there's some unseemly thing going on here. And so in Deuteronomy 24:1, I'm going to put her away. And so at least in that regard, in his mind, as far as he knows the situation, I want to follow the law of Moses. But notice he also has some care and compassion, I believe, and some mercy in that in verse 19. He's not willing to make her a public example. Let's string her up in town and show how bad she is. I want to fulfill the law of Moses and put her away. She's been unfaithful to me. But he doesn't know what she knows. In Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, of course, we know that the angel came to Mary and announces how that she's going to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And at this point, Joseph doesn't know that. Luke 1, 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, listen carefully, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? That's the Bible expression for having a sexual relationship with a man. I'm betrothed to Joseph, but he and I have not had any sexual relationship together. So how can I have a child if we have not come together in that kind of way? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. So John the Baptist would be 6 months older than Jesus. For no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, that's herself, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Joseph wasn't privy to all of that. All he knows is this woman that I'm betrothed to is now pregnant. We also know that Mary had gone away to be with Elizabeth for a few months, and this is taking place probably in that time. And so Joseph knows that she's gone away, and then all of a sudden she's pregnant, and so he's thinking, well, she's been with another man. And so I want to put her away according to the law of Moses, particularly with regard to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Joseph was a righteous man. I want to follow God's word, even in this particular regard. But now, let's consider some other things. Joseph was righteous toward the Lord himself. Let's keep reading now. Come with me back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's see some things now with regard to Joseph and the Lord himself. The first thing that we're going to learn about Joseph this morning is he's going to have to change his mind. He's going to have to learn the truth of the matter and accept the truth of the matter. So we find, first of all, he was righteous with regard to taking Mary to be his wife. But when he thought on these things, what would he have been thinking? Who's the other man? When did this happen? Where was she when this happened? We know what goes through the mind of an individual along those lines. We're thinking all of that. Was it when I was down at the carpenter shop and just going through all of that in your mind? Okay. So he's thinking about these things. He's thinking about putting her away. I want to do it privately. So all of this is in his mind. When he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute now. That's not how that normally happens. Come on now. He has to have faith in God, to believe God, to accept God's word, to be obedient to God's word. This is all running counterproductive to what we would normally think. But we have to believe and accept the truth. And he was righteous, and he took Mary to be his wife. Verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with a child. And so Matthew applies the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 to Mary, and he confirms that she was a virgin. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, because that's what a righteous man does. And that's what we need to do. Whatever God tells us to do. And he took unto him his wife, and knew her not. Again, just like in the previous verse, an expression for a sexual relationship. He was not going to come together with her sexually. He knew her not till she had brought forth Jesus. To put the emphasis on she remains a virgin, this is of the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with me. And so the focus is on fulfilling this prophecy. He knew her not till she had brought forth a son. And he, underscore that in your Bible, he called his name Jesus. Men, would you like to name the child that your wife is pregnant with, that you had nothing to do with the conception of that child? Would you want to name that child? Would you want to be a part of that child's life? Would you want to be a father to that child? The temptation would be, wait, I didn't have anything to do with the conception of this child. I don't want to have anything to do with anything else. That would be the natural thought among many. But number one, God says, I want you to take her to be your wife. Number two, you're going to name that child. It would be tempting to say, hey, I don't have any skin in this game. I haven't had any part in this. And you're bringing me in. A righteous man does what God wants him to do. And so we find he's righteous toward the Lord in number one, taking Mary to be his wife. Number two, to name Jesus. Number three, to believe the Old Testament prophecy. We know that he was a son of David, verse 20. He was a Jew. He would have known the old law. He would have heard Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 before. And he's now being told that this applies to his wife. And he has to accept that. And he does accept that. And he's righteous toward God, as we're going to see in just a moment, to do some other things. But I want us to see the importance of following God's word. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife and named him. Do we just get up and do what God wants us to do? Without excuse making, without hesitation, without all kinds of whys and wherefores, do we just simply do what God wants us to do? Now, taking some things in chronological order, let's turn over now to Luke chapter 2. What were some other things that Joseph did? Well, the next step in the story is to give birth to Jesus. So we're going to put Matthew and Luke together sort of in a chronological order here. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to come back to Matthew in a minute. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, everyone to his own city, about 4 BC or so. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. This is, you go home because that's where you're going to be taxed. That was the enrollment. So he followed the law of the land. I'm going to go there and be taxed. And it was in his own hometown there of Bethlehem. That's where Mary's going to give birth. So he was of the house of the family of David to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. She was far along in her pregnancy that everybody knew that she was pregnant. And it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we find that he's obeying Roman law to go back home and be taxed. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so the announcement is made to the shepherds. Come on down with me to verse 19. But Mary kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returning glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it is spoken unto them. And when 8 days were fulfilled for circumcising him, his name was called Jesus. And we know that Joseph named him that from Matthew 1, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Notice that we find that Joseph and Mary are going to follow the Old Testament law and circumcise Jesus on the 8th day. A righteous man follows God's law. Come with me now to Matthew chapter 2. Sometime around this time, when Jesus is a little bit older, he's not the baby in the manger. He is now a little bit older, and they've actually been in a house somewhere. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that when the wise men come to visit Jesus, they're in a house. So this is a little bit later, and they bring the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, they come to this house where they are. And so we pick up the story again. This is after the 8 days of circumcision. They've moved into a house somewhere. And now Matthew 2:13. When the wise men, when they are departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." What does a righteous man do? And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Wait a minute, Lord. You want me to uproot my family where I live, take a child that's not even physically mine, and go down to Egypt now? I've got to find a place to live down there. We're told that there was actually a large group of Jews in Egypt that had settled there after the Babylonian captivity. So he would have had other Jewish friends and so forth. But to move his home, to go down there, what does a righteous man do? He does what God wants him to do when he's told to do it. So he gets settled in Egypt. Let's pick up the reading now in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all the borders thereof, from the 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. Underscore in your Bible, this is the third time that Joseph gets a dream. When we think about Joseph and dreams, we think about the Old Testament Joseph. Do you know that this Joseph was a man of dreams? At least 3 times the text says that he received a revelation from God in a dream. Yeah, Joseph the dreamer. But Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. But he gets this other dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel." Wait a minute, we were just there. A righteous man does what God says to do. They that are dead sought the young child's life, and he arose. We see that over and over again in the text. He arose. He arose. He did what God wanted him to do. "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they that are dead sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he'd heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned of God in a dream, he withdrew into the parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. What does a righteous man do? He does what God tells him to do. And all of this is coming from a man who was not physically a part of this child's coming to life. And yet, he doesn't want to be one of those fatherless statistics that we started off with this morning. He's going to be there and do what God wants him to do. Turn back with me now to Luke chapter 2. Sometime along this time, when they come back and they are now in Nazareth, they're in Galilee. We have this story in Luke chapter 2, although some would place it right before what we just read. It might also be at this point, because in Luke chapter 2, in verse 39, it says, they returned unto Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So I placed the previous story right before this, because they've already become citizens now in Nazareth when this takes place. But look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. When the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Look at that. We're going to do what God's word says. I did not physically be a part of bringing this child into this life, but I'm going to do what the law says. And it says, after the day of purification, we are to present him to the Lord. In a quotation from Exodus 13, verse 2, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. And if you read the text there, that lets you know that they didn't have much money. That a poor family could bring a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons, but you still needed to bring something to the Lord. What do we find? Following the law of Moses and presenting him to the Lord. Of course, the rest of the story there, verses 25 down through verse 39, are those individuals, Simeon and Anna and others, who come and praise Jesus. But what are they doing? They're in the temple following the law of God. Joseph didn't say, hey, he's not my boy. I don't have to do this. We're going to do what the law of Moses says. And then we find, look at chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jump forward to age 12. And his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. Why? That's what a righteous man does. We follow God's word. And God's word tells us that we need to go on the Passover to Jerusalem. We're going to do that every year. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. They had made it a habit in their family to follow God's word. A custom, a habit. And we need that in our families today. That we're going to make a habit of following God's word with our spouse and with our children. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey. And they sought for him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father, notice that, and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Joseph resigns to be Jesus' father. We know what that means in the bigger picture. His earthly father, some would say his stepfather. but a father nonetheless. And Jesus is described as his son. Matthew 13:15, the carpenter's son. There are different places where Joseph is called father, where Jesus is called his son. He's going to take that responsibility. After this story in Luke 2, Joseph passes from the historical record. He's not found anywhere else again. There are these references that you'll see on the chart here and there to him being Jesus' father. But for the most part, he passes from the record, never to be seen of again. But what we've been given is enough to know the importance of obeying God. So this morning, then, I'd just like to make some applications and then we'll close. We need today men and women in this congregation who are righteous. And first of all, I want us to consider that what that means is that we're going to obey and we might need to change our mind. In Matthew chapter 1, he had to change his mind. He thought Mary was unfaithful. He had it all figured out that she'd been with another man. And I'm going to put her away. And as he's thinking about that, he learns the truth in this dream. No, what has happened is it's something else. And the Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, and that's why she's with child. And he has to accept that. He has to change his mind, and he has to obey. What do we have to change our mind about? Some people need to change their mind about baptism. They come visit. They've been taught that it's not necessary for salvation. They have to change their mind about that because it is. And we must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And some people who come visit have to change their mind about an unscriptural marriage or divorce. They've been taught out in the world that any of that and every of that, all of those types of things are fine. And then they learn the truth on that matter. They have to change their mind to bring it in conformity to the truth. And it could be a number of things. It could be the work of the church, what we're supposed to be doing, what we do and do not do as the work and the worship of the church. We might have to change our mind because of what we've heard and what we thought. How we've been raised. And when we get the truth on that, we need to go with the truth. We find a man, first of all, a righteous man who is willing to change his mind to obey the truth. Will you obey God to your own hurt? Can you imagine what Joseph would have had to have gone through explaining this whole thing to his friends? You see, it's like this. Mary was away and she became pregnant. Now, it wasn't me, but it was the Holy Spirit. And these guys are laughing. Yeah, right. Right. No, really, it was. Can you imagine the situation that he is in talking about this with his... They come to the carpenter shop. Hey, come to pick up my chair. Hey, Joseph, I hear that Mary got pregnant. It wasn't you. And I'm also hearing that you're telling people that it was the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the situation that he's in? That's why I believe... If you look at Matthew chapter 1, did you notice the statement there in Matthew chapter 1? When God comes to Joseph in a dream, the Lord appears unto Joseph in a dream. Look at verse 20. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Fear not. This is a very difficult situation. That someone could say, I don't want to have any part of this. And he did it. And he obeyed the Lord. And I believe in some cases that's going to be to his own hurt, especially among his friends and so forth. But he's going to do what he's supposed to do. Do you need to obey to your own hurt? Do I need to? Sometimes when we obey God, it's going to put us on the outs with family members. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that that's going to happen. That a man's foes will be of his own household. But we've got to do what God wants us to do and be pleasing to God. And even if it's to our own hurt, it's what's best, and God will reward us. God will support us in that. But there are going to be some things where we have to step out and obey, and that's going to be a problem. And it might be among our own household, but it shows our love for God. Joseph was willing to do that. Will you obey God even if there is nothing personally gained by it? Jesus was not the physical son of Joseph. There's not some physical DNA that I've passed on, and here's it's in my son. He is a stepfather. And so he could argue, well, I don't have anything personally vested in this. I don't have anything personally gained by this. You're asking me to move to Egypt and move back to Israel and take her to be my wife, and I haven't even had a part in bringing this child. He could have argued that way, but he didn't. And people, today, we need to understand that same thing. Do you know that there are some things that we need to do? Luke chapter 17, we need to do them just because it's our duty to do them. And we're not going to get something personally out of it. We don't come because we're looking for some personal handout. We don't come because we're looking for some personal praise, something personally gained by this. Some might, but we don't do that. We just do it because we love the Lord. That's why Joseph did it. We need to learn to obey God without hesitation and at great sacrifice. Listen, he's asked to pick up and move to Egypt. He's asked to move back to Israel. He's asked to move within Israel, up to Galilee and Nazareth. And he does all of that. He arose. And there were some great sacrifices in that. His own personal sacrifice in having to explain this story to others at great ridicule. Physically moving to Egypt and back. It's going to affect your work. It's going to affect your work. It's going to affect selling a place, buying a place, making arrangements for all that kind of thing. There are great sacrifices involved. Do you have to make some great sacrifice? Let's make it so that we can have the reward in the end. What is the great sacrifice for you? What is the great sacrifice for me? God is not asking us to move from Clarksville down to Nashville. He's not asking us to do that. And then back to Clarksville and then somewhere within Clarksville. But he is asking us to do some things with regard to obedience and becoming a Christian and remaining faithful as a child of God. And we need to do that without hesitation. And then last of all, we find that Joseph was simply there when God needed him. God needed him to be a father to Jesus, an earthly father. That was a part of the plan. He would be his heavenly father. Joseph would be his earthly father. And that's an important role. And you and I need to be where God puts us, where God needs us, and we need to fulfill that role and that relationship. There may be someone here this morning that needs to obey. There may be all of us, myself included, where we need to improve in our obedience. And we've seen some areas this morning. Do you need to change your mind about something and bring it in line with truth? Do you need to obey even if it's going to hurt in some way? Even though there might not be something personally gained by it? You know, when we become a Christian or when we come back to the Lord, the next day, we don't get a better job. We don't get a better car. We don't get a better house. There's some things that we're not personally going to gain in any kind of way, but we get a great reward in heaven. Are we going to make that great sacrifice? Are we going to be there when God needs us to be there? We don't hear much about Joseph, the father of Jesus, do we? I haven't heard much about him in life. We hear about the Old Testament Joseph. Hopefully this morning we've learned something to help us to be a better Christian or to become a Christian. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, we're going to encourage you to come and obey. We're going to sing Trust and Obey. That's exactly what Joseph did. He heard God's word through those dreams. And that was still in the time, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where God is revealing himself in different ways And dreams are one of those ways. It's still during that time, Hebrews 1:1. And God is giving him his truth. He trusted that. Okay, I trust that it was the Holy Spirit that did that. I trust that. I trust that I need to go to Egypt and so forth. Trust and obey. Now's the time to do that if we can encourage you. Why won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.